You've heard of guerrilla warfare? Well, perhaps we should practice guerrilla kindness. The creator of the line, practice random kindness and senseless acts of beauty, has also said, if you think there should be more of something, do it. Randomly. Kindness can build on itself as much as violence can. I want to tell you today about a story about a Hebrew king who looked for people to whom he could show kindness. And perhaps when we look at his life today, we'll want to build on his kindness and show more kindness. So we go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And the opening verse, it's almost like everything's taken care of, the government's running fine, there are no problems. And then David just says out loud, I don't know, to his advisors or someone, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And sure enough, there was someone. Someone discovered a servant to the house of Saul, Ziba, by name. And when summoned, Ziba presented himself before David for his service. David asked him whether there was anyone still from the house of Saul to whom he could show the kindness of God. Ziba told David about a son of Jonathan. Jonathan being David's best friend at one time, and obviously until he died. But he said that this son of Jonathan was lame in his feet. So David sent for Jonathan's son. And when he approached David, he fell on his face and presented himself as David's servant. Mephibosheth was his name. Then when we come into verses 7 through 13, David told Mephibosheth not to fear because he wanted to show kindness to him for the sake of his father, whom, as I've already mentioned, was once David's best friend. And I'm sure David said that because Mephibosheth may have feared for his life. I mean, after all, in situations like this, when you have surviving members of the family of the former king, sometimes they want to take over the throne. Or they'll have people who are loyal to that family who will want to fight the current king and get the throne. So what the current king has to do is eliminate the competition. And perhaps David could see in Mephibosheth some fear. And he says, don't fear. You have nothing to be afraid of. Instead, I'm going to show you kindness. The kindness of God. And he said, I'm going to restore to you all of your grandfather's property, and you are going to eat at my table continually. I haven't brought you here to kill you. And so the grandson of Saul bowed down before David and said, you know, who am I? Why are you looking upon me? I'm just nothing more than a dead dog. David revealed to Ziba that Mephibosheth would receive all of Saul's things, and that Ziba, his sons, of which he had 15, and his servants would all work the land for Mephibosheth, but that Mephibosheth himself would sit at the king's table and eat. Well, that's over, and David just has to find someone else to whom he can show kindness. So he heard that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, had died, and David wanted to repay kindness to the family of Nahash because he had shown David kindness at one time, although the Bible never tells us what Nahash did for David. So his son, Hanun, is now reigning over the Ammonites. And the advisors to Hanun made him suspicious of David's intentions. David hasn't sent these comforters here just to make you feel better now that your father is dead. No, he has sent them here to spy out the land so he can take over the city. Therefore, Hanun ordered the humiliation of David's servants, shaving off half their beards and cutting off their clothes right at the buttocks, it says, and sending them away in great embarrassment. But even to those men, David wanted to show kindness. The embarrassed men would not return to Jerusalem and to David. But David told them to wait at Jericho until their beards had regrown, because Joshua and Israel had destroyed Jericho and no one had rebuilt it yet, so no one's living there. So these men could go there and have privacy and, you know, regain their honor. Well, Amnon, the king of Ammon, saw what he had done and saw that it did not have a very good effect upon David. So the Ammonites did not leave the matter alone, but they gathered their army together in addition to hiring 20,000 foot soldiers from Syria, 1,000 men from Makkah, and 12,000 men from Ishtob. Man, they're ready for a serious war. Well, David had not gathered his army, but when the Ammonites saw how this affected David, they just anticipated, well, he's going to come attack us. So there is a battle, there's a huge battle, and it rages on, and the Ammonites and all their alliances lose badly. I mean, what was David to do? He saw a vast army gathering against him and Israel. He had to send his army, lest he be attacked unaware and unprepared, and then the defeat would be far worse than what his servants had suffered at the hands of Hanun. Joab, the commander of David's army, split the army into two, making himself commander over one, and his brother Abishai, both of them are cousins to David, by the way, or nephews, I mean. And so now they're going to fight. Joab and his army is going to fight Syria, and Abishai and his people are going to fight the Ammonites. And Joab said, if I see that you're having problems, I'll run to your aid, but if you see that I'm having problems, then you can come and run and over and help me. And then in verse 12, he offered these words of encouragement to his brother and to their forces, saying, be of good courage, and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in His sight. Well, the Syrians lost badly before Joab, and they fled from him, and the Ammonites also had to flee from Abishai. And the Syrians did not like suffering defeat at the hands of Israel. You know, it seems like the Philistines and the Syrians were always at war with Israel. In fact, I think it's still like that. Maybe that'll never end. So, the Syrians regroup, but this time David joins the battle and against the Syrians, and the Syrians fled before David and Israel, losing 700 charioteers, 40,000 horsemen, and the commander of their army. And the Syrians said, you know what? It's a good idea to make peace with Israel, and we're not going to come help Ammon anymore. Not a good idea. So what do we get from all this? I'd like to encourage you this morning to be zealous to show kindness. The story of David is in the Bible for a reason. And I believe that we might imitate him in his zeal to show people kindness. Remember why we're Christians. I mean, we carry the name Christian, which means we're like Christ. And who is Christ? He's the son of David. So we want to be like both Christ and David, both of whom were zealous to show kindness. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, the Bible tells us why God saved us. Now, we have a tendency to think that He saved us from hell, which is true. And we know verses 8 and 9 really well. We know there that the Bible says that we have been saved by grace through faith, and that it is not of ourselves, but rather it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But Paul didn't stop. He continued, because we are His workmanship. You know, He's crafting us. He's making us into something created in Christ Jesus. So in other words, He's crafting us. He has saved us to craft us and make us like Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus, which God created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So my life, therefore, should be characterized by walking in good works. That's how you would characterize the life of Jesus, and that's how you would characterize the life of David. How about another passage with which we're probably familiar, and that's Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. Now here, Paul told us that God's salvation has appeared to all men, bringing us salvation, but it's also teaching us that we should deny godliness and worldly lust, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And while we're doing that, we're supposed to be looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now listen to verse 14. Who gave Himself for us. Why did Jesus give Himself for us? I think that probably every Christian here would say, well, He died for our sins. And that's true. That's the first thing that Paul says. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. But that's not the only reason He saved us. Paul now, in this text, gives us a second reason. And that He might purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works. So yes, when I'm initially saved, it's really kind of all about me. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. I want to spend eternity in heaven. But now Paul says, don't stop your thinking there. He has created you that you might be zealous of good works. Not just do good works, but be zealous of them. So it's no longer about me. It's about the fact that I am His. I am one of His own special people who's looking out of myself at others, looking for some good work that I can do. The Lord will provide. See, I can say someone say, well, in some cases, some of the people that I want to help require some resources. I mean, we might be literally talking about money or maybe something else. I don't know. But the Lord shall provide what we need. Consider a passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, another passage that I think we probably know well. We know especially verse 7, where Paul told us that God loves a cheerful giver. But that's not all that he said about giving. Watch this now as I pick up at verse 8. And God is able. God has the power. He has the knowledge and wisdom. He has the resources. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Why? That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. What do you need to get the job of a particular good work done? God will provide the resources. And then he quotes the Old Testament as his authority to back him up in what he's saying here. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And he's got more to say about the fact that God will give us what we need to do good works. He continued, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Wow, I just love a passage like that that says so much in so few words. If you want to be zealous of good works, God will make sure you can do them. In other words, He blesses us that we might bless others. He doesn't just give to us so that we can just have a lot, or so that we can just be happy ourselves, although that may be part of it. But ultimately, He's using us as His tools. I am His instruments. I am His hands. I am His feet. And He wants good things done. So when I volunteer, here am I, Lord, send me. He enables me to do whatever it is that He wants me to do or that I may see with my own eyes that I want to do. Now think about what if everyone in just this congregation, the Savage Street Church of Christ, if we were zealous to show kindness like David or Jesus. What if we all decided to show kindness toward one another? Just one another, right? Just not even thinking about the world right now. Not even thinking about your neighbor or your co-workers or anything like that. Just if we decided to show kindness here. What kind of an effect would that have? Well, on his last night on earth before he died in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus told us what kind of an effect it would have. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, by your loving one another as I have loved you, by this, by that, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See, I think that we can say safely that the world wants to see genuine Christianity. They want to see a church that is following this religion called Christianity. Now, they may not know all the details. They may not know all the doctrine and all the history. But they know a phony and a hypocrite when they see one, but they also know a true and genuine disciple when they see one. When they see someone who is zealous of good works, of showing love just to their own people even. Now, of course, we can't let it stop there, but you know, Galatians 6 and verse 10 shows we've got to expand. Can't be just within ourselves, but this is a good place to start. Paul said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So yes, do good to all people, but we should especially look out for one another. Imitating David means looking outside yourself. When I read the story of David, I don't see a man who's thinking about himself. And the few times that it does show him thinking only about himself, and having disregard for others, he got into big trouble. He did things he shouldn't have done. But one reason why God called him a man after his own heart is because David looked outside himself. Isn't that what God does? Isn't God one who is looking outside himself? Hasn't God been zealous in wanting to show us kindness? He knows that many people in the world either hate him or say that he or his son don't even exist. There are a lot of people saying that now. Nevertheless, he doesn't stop. He continues, just like David. Isn't there anyone in Grants Pass? Isn't there anyone in Josephine County? Isn't there anyone in Oregon to whom I can show my kindness? I mean, look what he did through Jesus. God sent Jesus to suffer for our sins. We sinned, he gets the punishment. That's hard for me to comprehend. You know, because especially you think about when you're younger, and if you have a younger brother or sister at home, and they do something wrong and you get in trouble for it. But that's kind of what happens here. We're the ones who got, you know, did something wrong, and Jesus is the one who gets nailed to the cross. And the Father turns his back on him even at one point. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Almost as though he understood why the world had, but not you, God. But of course, he knew what was going on, and he knew that he was suffering for man's sin. And if that's not kindness, then I don't know what is. So I would encourage you just, you know, to begin with those like David who have shown you kindness. I mean, that's what David did. Mephibosheth himself had not shown David kindness, but Jonathan sure had. Jonathan saved David's life. And now when he hears that Jonathan has a surviving son and even a grandson that we don't read about in this text, David is eager to show kindness. David wanted to show kindness toward Nahash because he had shown kindness to David, but Hanun rejected David's kindness. And you know, sometimes that's going to happen. Sometimes there are people like Mephibosheth who gladly receive it, and they're grateful and they're humble. And then there's others like Hanun and his friends that they reject it for some reason. And you think, well, what did I do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong, I would guess. David didn't do anything wrong. But for some reason, some people will be suspect as to why, or hold you as a suspect. They'll be suspicious of you. What, you know, like you're trying to get something out of me. That's the only reason you're doing this. They'll call into question your motives. But don't let that stop you. And once you've learned to show kindness towards those who have shown kindness to you, then show it to those who have not shown it to you. I want to close with this great text this morning, Luke chapter 6. If you've never looked at this passage before, I'd encourage you to look at it now. Look at the words that Jesus spoke to us. And these are in some ways pretty hard words, but they're the truth. Listen to Jesus in Luke 6, beginning of verse 30. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit does that to you? Now, he's not saying it's wrong. We just need to go beyond that. For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good. And lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind, God the Father is kind toward the unthankful and evil. So our Master, our Teacher says, you be the same way. Think of the quality of person whose life would convert you to Christ if you weren't converted already. Then be that person. Be that way. I would guess that the quality of that person is that he or she is someone that you imagine is very kind and shows kindness towards people and just comes up with good ideas, you know, out of the blue sometimes, like David, as to how they can show kindness. Why can't we do the same thing? God has been kind to every single one of us. God wants us in His family. God wants you in His family. He wants to be your God, and He wants you to be His son or His daughter. But you have to turn away from your sin, and you have to decide that, okay, I know I'm probably still going to stumble along the way as I go through life, and I see in the Bible that He says He'll help me when I do stumble, but I now want to live a life that's full of zeal for showing kindness. If you're ready to do that, and you're ready to become a Christian, you want to be baptized even this morning, we can do that if you come forward right now as we stand and sing.